All right, well, good morning. It's good to see all of you. It's good to be back. Missed you guys last week. Hope you had a happy Thanksgiving. We enjoyed getting out of town for a little bit, but it's good to be home. If you've got your Bibles, make your way to 1 John chapter 5. And it's getting colder, a little bit of wintry precipitation this weekend. And when it gets colder, everybody starts obviously thinking Christmas, New Year's. I'm all in that. But also for me, when it starts getting colder, I start thinking about my annual trip to on the Appalachian Trail. And so this year, the plan for that is to be gone the first weekend of February, do about 30 miles along from, we're going to start at Woody's Gap, finish up at Unicoi Gap. But when you go on the Appalachian Trail, or really anything, we'll do hiking for a minute, but really anything, there are things that you've got to know, all right? Whenever you plan something, there's something you just have to know. And so when you get on the Appalachian Trail, you've got to know that, like, lighter is better, all right? Those packs, 40, 50 pounds, lighter is better. You want to get them down around 30 pounds. So lighter is better, but warmth trumps light. Nothing worse than being freezing cold on a mountain, and there's nothing you can do about it. And so warmth trumps light. You've got to know where the water stops are. Where is a spring? Where is a creek? Where can I get water? You got to know I need to drop an iodine tablet in that. I need to purify that. I can't just drink it straight. You got to know how to read the weather. What's the forecast? What is it looking like? How do I read the signs? What are the clouds telling me? What's about to happen? You've got to know all of these things, all right? You just have to know these things. Not hope so, right? Not think so. You've got to know so. And in the journey of the Christian life, it's the same thing. There are things that you've just got to know. You just have to know these things, all right? Just hold on to these things. Don't let these things go. And Christianity is not a I hope so faith. It's not a I think so faith. It is an I know so faith, all right? Why? Well, like we sing, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so, all right? Because the Bible is the Word of God. We've talked about this. God cannot lie, and when He tells us stuff, we can know that it's true because He said it. And so there are things that you've just got to know. And so, for example, this week, a lady came into the food pantry, and we got to dialoguing a little bit, and she was telling me about how she'd been angry at God for a long time because her son had died in a car wreck when he was a teenager. And so we started talking about some of that a little bit, and I tried to relate a little bit with her from when Eden was born, and the diagnosis of Down syndrome and heart defects and colon problems and all of that, and just start dialoguing with her that even when circumstances, even when the bottom falls out, there are things that we've got to know and hang on to. That even when it's bleak and even when it's dark and even when we don't understand, we've got to know that God is good. That He's always good. Even when we don't get it, He didn't change. He's still good. We've got to know that He still loves us. All right? This is just things you've got to know. You've got to know that He's bigger than you are. You've got to know that He's smarter than you are. You've got to know that He's taking this to a good ending, even though you can't see it. These are things you've got to know. That He's for you, that He loves you, that nothing can stop His very good plan. New heavens and new earth is coming, and you would get it if you could see all that He can see. And so these are things you've got to know. And so as John is bringing an ending to his letter that he wrote to the churches of Asia Minor, he's kind of giving some parting shots, some takeaways. All right, here's everything I've written. Here's some takeaways. And he throws out five things that we need to know and that we can know, that God wants us to know because He's a good God who's for us. And so we're going to look at four of those this morning. We'll hold the fifth to next week and come back and pick it up in verse 20 next week. But this week, four things that you've got to know, all right, that we get to know, that we want to hang on to. And the first one is that if you've surrendered your life to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, all right, if you've done that, the first one is know that you have eternal life. Know that you know that you know that you have eternal life. Look at verse 13 with me, 1 John chapter 5. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. All right, and so he says, I write these things to you who believe. So he's writing to believers. All right, and so what I'm about to say does not apply to you if you are not a believer. All right, if you're not a believer, you don't have eternal life. So I'm not telling you to think you have it. You don't. You can have it if you place your faith in Christ. It's open. It's available to anyone, all right? But what he's saying is I'm writing these things to those of you who know, all right, who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, okay? I write these things. What is he talking about? He's talking about the whole book, all right? The whole book of 1 John I've written so that you may have joyful assurance. As you go back through the book, he says, I write these things to you four times. He says it in chapter 1, verse 4. I write these things to you so that your joy may be complete. He says in chapter 2, verse 1, I write these things to you so that you might not sin. He says in chapter 2, I think it's verse 26, I write these things to you so that you won't be deceived. And he says here in 5:13, I write these things to you so that you might know that you have eternal life. Because God doesn't want us like flip-flopping around, you know, wondering, like, what good is eternal life if you don't know you have it? And so he doesn't want us all always worried, do I have it, do I not? And so he wrote this book so that we might know, all right? And so all through the book, we've almost hit this every single week, he keeps coming back to three questions to answer, three evidences that you are a believer, that you do have eternal life. Proper belief, proper love, and proper obedience. Those are the three evidences, the three questions that John keeps coming back to. I write these things and keeps asking, all right, do you have proper belief? Do you have proper love? Do you have proper obedience? But it starts with belief. Look at verse 13 again. I write these things to you who believe, all right, in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And so it starts with belief. Believe in the name of the Son of God. And when he says name, he's referring to the totality of the person of Christ. He's talking about the person and the work of Christ. He's talking believing that Jesus is God. That's the whole point of 1 John when it talks about believing that Jesus is fully God, fully man. It's Christmas, that God the Son left the glories of heaven and became incarnate, born of the Virgin Mary, miracle of all miracles. That God, remaining what he was, the Son of God, second person of the Trinity, remaining what he was, became what he was not. He took on flesh, clothed himself with flesh, born of the Virgin Mary. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. Glory is of the only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. And so this is what it means to be a Christian. We must believe that, all right? To have eternal life, you must believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that he came, that he lived a perfect life in our place, because we've all failed to do that. And he died a substitute death for us in our place so that we wouldn't have to. And he rose again so that anyone who will believe can have eternal life, forgiveness of sin, freedom, joy, life, peace. And so you believe. This is what we believe to have eternal life. And so when you believe, what happens then is that you the Holy Spirit comes inside you, he indwells you, he starts changing you and developing out of you. There starts to happen. There's this love that begins to grow in you to love others the way you've been loved. Holy Spirit starts changing you. And so the belief starts impacting, all right, and bringing love for others out of you. And then on top of that, now there's a growing desire to obey God, because you know that he is God, and not just God, but he's a good God. And not just a good God, but he's a God who's come after you, who's pursued you, who loves you, who has adopted you, who wants the best for you and says, trust me to secure that. Trust me, follow me. And so these are the marks or evidences of a believer. Correct belief that leads to correct love, that leads to correct obediences. Those are the tests. And so you want to know that you have eternal life. Examine yourself. Do you believe correctly about Jesus Christ, that he is the Son of God, that he came, he lived, he died, he buried, he was resurrected, all right? He rose again. He's ascended back to the Father, and he's going to come again. Do you believe correctly about Jesus? Does that drive a love now for others on the basis of what Jesus has done? And is there a desire to obey God? Not perfection, but a desire. Okay, where's your heart? That's the examination. All right, that's what he wrote. These things so that we might know that we have eternal life. And so John's saying, listen, that's why I wrote all this stuff. The whole letter is that you might know. And so here's the deal. When God saves you, okay, he does not hand out reversible jerseys. Does that make sense? He doesn't hand out reversible jerseys where you put it on, you've got God's team, and then if you change your mind or something happens, you flip-flop it, and you've got the world's team on now. He hands out a one-way jersey, and he doesn't just hand you a jersey for the team. He hands you Jesus' jersey. That you wear the righteousness of Christ. You put that on. You're clothed with Christ's righteousness so that now when God looks at you, he sees you in Christ, not in your sins. And so when you come at the end and in judgment, you stand before the judgment seat of God. He doesn't see you in your unrighteousness. Jesus has taken that and he's put on you Jesus' righteousness, and that's what gives you the ability to stand clean before God, and you cannot reverse that in this life. Once you are saved, it's not reversible. It can't be changed. All right? And so God's not loosey with Charlie Brown snatching the football of eternal life from you after he's promised to hold it for you. He's not tricking you. He's not just waiting to pull it away and watch you flop, ha ha, go to hell. That's not God. He doesn't do that. When he saves you and gives you eternal life, it's done. All right? And you can't undo what God's done. You can't undo that because he did it. You can't lose what you did not earn. And so let me tell you where this hits home in my life. I sin every stinking day. All right? Probably every hour, probably every minute, but I'm just too blind and sinful to even see it and recognize it. All right? And that's all of us. We are all sinners to that degree. And my natural propensity, all right, when I sin, and it's completely backwards of the gospel, and I have to remember the gospel, but my propensity when I sin is to try to think I can run from God or that I need to run from God and go clean myself up enough, do enough penance, all right, do the time for the crime, punish myself, wallow in guilt, and if I do that enough, then maybe God will take me back. That's my natural propensity. But this is where the truth of the gospel and knowing that I have eternal life comes into play. That just as it was Jesus who obtained my salvation, it's Jesus who maintains my salvation. All right? It's not me. Okay? And so I cannot undo what God has already done, because the reality is that my right standing before God has little to nothing to do with my actions, but with the actions of Christ for me in my place. That's the goodness of God towards all of us in here. That's the goodness that makes the gospel truly good news. And so when you stumble and you fall, don't run from God, but remember the gospel, that it's not about you in the first place. And so run back to God into his arms of amazing grace and fall at his feet in worship, saying all the more, I can't, like, I did it again. I failed again. I cannot believe that I sinned against God again. But how good is He that He even loves me in this? How good is He that even in the midst of this, He loves me, He calls me His own, He delights in me, He's already adopted me. How good is God in that? And so now your sin has gone from just sinful wickedness, flipped around to worship. And not that what you did was a good thing, but now God's taken that, you've repented, you've turned, and it turns to worship, that God would love you even in the midst of your slime. And so eternal life is secure. You can't lose it if you've got it. And if you don't got it, get it. Believe in Jesus today. Today. Nothing you got to do. No step one, two, three. You just believe. Jesus, I need you. Come. I want you. I surrender my life to you. I need you. All right? And so that's number one. Know that you have eternal life. Number two, know that God answers prayer. All right? Look at verse 14. And this is the confidence that we have toward Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of Him. And so here's the way this breaks down. Hears us, in this context, is in the sense of answers in the way we want Him to. All right, that's what it means here, because verse 15, and if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that He asked of Him. And so hears us equals having our requests. All right, and so how then does He hear us? If we ask anything, and what's the qualifier? Look at it. According to His will. All right? And so prayer is not a blank check. You can't name it and claim it. All right? Well, you know, you want healing? Well, brother, you've already been given it. You just need to believe it enough and it'll happen. Maybe not. If that's the case, then Paul would not have had a thorn in his side. You seriously think you've got more faith than Paul, and so you can believe enough to make something happen, and Paul couldn't, seriously? And so that's not the way it works. The reality is that God is God, not you. All right? God is God, and you cannot manipulate God. All right? People are like, well, if you just pray right, use the right words, repeat the magic formula, incantation, prayer of Jabez, just say it right and claim it, then He's got to give it to you. That's paganism, not Christianity. I'm not saying don't pray and ask for great things. I'm just saying certain words. This isn't Disney. All right? Abracadoo, a dippity doo, whatever the song is, bippity boppity boo. All right, that's not Christianity. And so God is God, not you, and He does not run His kingdom based upon a consulting firm named Mankind. And He certainly doesn't take orders from people. All right, you cannot boss Him. You cannot force Him. You cannot do certain things. Well, then now He has to do this. You can't do that. He's God, not you. But we can make requests. And He calls us to. Because He's a good God. All right? And so instead of seeing God as a cosmic Santa Claus, instead of seeing God as a cosmic pinata, all right, that we just keep going to all the dum-dums fall out, instead of seeing Him that way, see Him as a loving Father who loves to give good gifts. Because that's the biblical way. That He's a loving Father who says, call out to me. All right? Come to me. All right? Let me bless you. Make your request known to God. And so, like, I'm a dad, right? And so I love to say yes to my kids. And I want to say yes as much as I can. I want to do that. But because I know more than them, all right, there are times that I'm going to say no. Okay, when they run, Daddy, can I run through the house with a knife in my hand? No. All right? They haven't ever asked that, but I would say no if they did. Okay? Can I stick this knife in the socket, a fork in the socket? No, I'm going to say no to things. And this is what John is getting after when he says, and when he puts the qualifier on prayer of according to God's will. That because God is a loving Father and the omnipotent God of the universe, the only prayer that he's going to answer is prayer that is according to his will. And this is very, very, very good news. I mean, if God granted every one of your prayers, can you imagine the train wreck your life would be? All the stuff that you've prayed for. You remember when you had the crush? If you'll just give me that girl, I'll never ask for anything else. And now you thank God you said no. All right? And if you're married to that person, then that was according to his will, so it's all good. Okay. But if he just gave us everything that we asked for, all right, it would be an absolute train wreck. And so it's good news that God only answers prayers according to his will. And when we start to get this, that we realize that God is a good God, he is a loving God, he is a father to his people, that he's for us, that he loves us. The cross proves this, that he's not against you, he's not a boogeyman out to get you, setting you up, and he's going to have fun watching you fall, all right? But that he's a loving father who loves to give good gifts, and coupled with that, he's the omniscient, omnipotent God of the universe. When you get that, why would you ever want something that's contrary to God's will? Because he wants the best for you. All right, for his children. He knows what's best, and he wants what's best for his children. And so when you pray, yes and amen, make your requests made known to God. All right, to your loving Father. And hang on to the fact that he loves you and is smarter than you, and it's a little bit bigger than you, all right? And he's going to give you what you would ask for if you knew all that he does. If you had all the information that God did, you would ask for this thing, not this. And God's going to answer your prayers that way, according to his will, for his glory and for your good. He's a good God. So come with confidence and pray for yourself. Okay, pray for yourself. All right? But verse 16, we're also to pray for others. Look at verse 16 with me. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin, not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will give him life to those who commit sins that do not lead to death. There is sin that leads to death. I do not say that one should pray for that. All wrongdoing is sin, but there is sin that does not lead to death. And so before we get into the nitty-gritty here, sin that leads to death, sin that does not lead to death, let's make sure we pull up and see the big picture of what John is saying in this couple of verses here. Okay, the big point that he's trying to get across is that we need to pray for a brother who's committing sin. Not gossip about him, pray. All right, we need to pray for a brother who's committing sin. All right, and now listen to this. First of all, what that means then, shocker, I know, brothers and sisters in Christ sin. Shocking, I know. All right, but they do. Brothers and sisters sin. And we know this, but we don't. And here's what I mean by that. We get that, like me and my person, we get that we sin and are still believers. But when we see someone else, default, oh, they must not be a believer because they sin that way. And that's not the case at all. Brothers and sisters sometimes sin. And when they do, John's saying, hey, pray for them, all right? Pray that God would open their eyes, break them, that they would repent and turn away, and that God would restore them, give them life, preserve them, keep them because they're here, his. That's the main point here, all right? Pray for them. But what is this sin not leading to death, all right? That's the and sin that leads to death. Some people think that the sin that leads to death, all right, is a specific, really, 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 really bad sin, all right? And so, for example, Catholics teach And many Christians believe, we may not use these words, but we believe this way, that there are mortal sins and there are venial sins. Okay? And so mortal sins, as one guy put it, and this cracked me up, are really, really bad sins, like being a terrorist or in a boy band. Okay? Something that disrupts the harmony of the universe. It's just not right. All right? That's mortal sins. Really, really bad sins. And then venial sins, and I put my own spin on this one, are bad sins, but not really, really, really bad sins. This is like dudes who wear skinny jeans or pull for the Patriots. All right, it's bad. And if you wear skinny jeans, I'm sorry, it just is. And Patriots, same way. But it's bad, but again, it's not as bad as being in a boy band. It's not as bad as mortal sins, all right? Now, think about this with me, because if this is the case, all right, John's already told us in John chapter 3 that all sin is lawlessness, all of it is lawlessness. He tells us right here in 17, all wrongdoing is sin, all right, all of it. And so, and there's nowhere in Scripture where it lays out, well, these are the bad sins and these are the good sins. All right, all sin is lawlessness. All sin is wrongdoing. And so there's no such thing as really wet water. Right? There's no such thing as really, 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 really wet water. Water's wet. Sin's bad. Okay? Sin's bad. Right? And so there's no idea, this idea that there's some specific really, really, really bad sin, it makes no sense. It holds no water. Pun intended. All right? There's no such thing as really wet water. And so here's the deal. Here's what I think this is. There's lots of debate on this, but most all the smarter people than me come down here. This is really what I think it is as well. Sin that does not lead to death, okay? And when we're talking here, we're talking eternal death, just as we were talking eternal life in verse 13. Sin that does not lead to death is sin where forgiveness is possible because it's desired and repented of, okay? And sin that does lead to death is sin where forgiveness is not possible because it's not desired and not repented of. You see, Jesus can and will forgive every sin of those who believe and repent, but he can't and will not forgive anyone who does not believe and repent. And so a sin that does not lead to death, like if you are a believer, you cannot sin in a way that leads to death. But if you're not a believer, you already have. A total rejection of Jesus Christ is the sin that leads to death. And John's saying, basically, if people are unwilling to repent and believe, there's not a lot of hope. All right? That's why he says in 16, if anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, so that person's a brother, but the other ones are not. They're not believers. That's the sin that leads to death. Unbelief. All right, but 17, all wrongdoing is sin, but there is sin that does not lead to death. And so basically, listen, you're not sure, so pray. Pray for them. Pray for them. All right, that was long. We need to get going. And so pulling back up to where we're at, John's wrapping up his letter. He's laying out, all right, things you need to know on the journey of life, that you need to know that you have eternal life and not doubt that and remember the gospel. You need to know that God answers prayer. He's a good God, a loving Father, and so pray, all right? And we're going to combine 3 and 4 a little bit. Know that sin is not your master, all right? And know that you belong to God. Number 3, know that sin is not your master. And number 4, know that you belong to God. Look at verse 18. We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who was born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. I'm going to make a commentary on that. Look at it real quick. Really, well, we know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, but, and this should be almost a capital, but he who was born of God, he's talking about Jesus here, protects him. And the evil one does not touch him. verse 19. We know that we are from God. This is the we belong to God part. We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. So we've seen the evil one mentioned twice here. 18, we know that everyone who's been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he, Jesus, who is born of God, protects him, and the evil one does not touch him, all right? And we know that we are from God, belong to God, but the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And so working backwards through this, the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. Let's talk about that for just a second. Back in the fall, Haley entered a contest at school for fire protection or whatever. And so she made a poster about fires and how to prevent kitchen fires and that sort of thing. She wound up winning an award. And so this past Friday night, we went over to the fire hall, one of them in Laverne, where we live, to get her award. And so they gave her a certificate. She got a $75 cash, you know, gift award. And they had pizza for all the winners. And we got a chance to watch Smurfs 2 in their big meeting hall on the big screen projector. All right? And so in Smurfs 2, Gargamel, and I know some of you are going, he's going to give an illustration from Smurfs 2. Yes, I am. Okay? So stay with me here. Gargamel captures Smurfette, all right? And he starts just treating her lavishly well, just doting on her. Because you remember, Gargamel created Smurfette, and Papa Smurf had to change her to become a Smurf, okay? And so he starts, I'm your real dad. I'm your real dad. And he starts just trying to show how much he loves her and doting on her and giving her gifts and just showering her with love, showing her kindness, just being the nicest person to her that you can imagine. Just doing anything that it takes to gain her trust so that she might become so comfortable with him that he could get her to do anything he wants. That's Satan in the world we live, okay? He's a predator in a dark car handing out candy, all right? Trying to draw you in. And so he'll lay out before us our heart's desire to get us to be comfortable, to gain our trust. So we'll come and climb into the car, all right, and he can do whatever he wants to us. And so he's glad to give you what you want. He's glad to give you stuff, sexual stuff, material stuff, possessions, prestige, popularity, positions, power, whatever you want. Satan is glad to give it to you, to draw you in, to make you comfortable in sin. It's fun. It's exciting. This isn't hurting anybody. This is great. And so he'll lull you into comfort so that you will fall asleep in the lap of this predator and he can do what he wants. And that's verse 19. All right? The whole world lies falling asleep in the power of the evil one. He entices and we've gone comfortable in his lap. But for those who believe, Jesus steps in. All right? He's the hero. I'll be your Huckleberry. He steps in, wakes us up, and says, step off, Satan. That's my boy. That's my girl. You need to stop this or it's going to get ugly in here. He steps in. He comes to the rescue. You can't lay a hand on him. Verse 18, the evil one does not touch him. All right, and there's coming a day where it's going to get evil and it's going to get ugly, and Jesus is going to cast Satan eternally into the lake of fire. That's coming, but for right now, he can come after us. He can tempt us. He can lull us. He can pull us, but he can't ultimately harm you because you belong to God, and Jesus steps in and defends you. Like if somebody gets after my children, I'm not just stepping back and be like, I hope that works out for them. I'm running to protect them, and God runs to protect you. He fights for you. We don't see it half the time. There's spiritual things going on we don't even see. But God fights for us. And so if you are a believer, you belong to God, and God fights for you. And so, yes, the devil may tempt you, he may pull you, but he cannot snatch you out of Jesus' hand. I mean, John 10, all right, Jesus saying, I give them eternal life. Verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who's given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. And so listen to me, if you are a believer, you belong to God. You are His, and you are kept by Him. And sin is not your master. The chains are broken. The bonds, the shackles have fallen off. They've been busted, and God is a loving daddy keeping guard over you. And so when He says, no, not this way, this way, believe Him and live it. He's not trying to keep you from joy and happiness and things. He's trying to lead you like a good dad who's saying, don't go that way, all right? Who's trying to protect you, who's trying to guard you from the predator on the street. And so don't chase after the candy in the car on this journey of life. Know that you've been given eternal life. Know that God answers your prayers. Know that sin is not your master. Know that you belong to God and live like it. For God's glory and your own good and joy and happiness. Let's pray. Father, we praise you. We worship you. You are good. You are so good to us, God. And Father, if all you ever did was simply send your son to die on the cross for us that we might be redeemed, Father, that would be enough to praise you for all of eternity, that you would smile upon us and rescue us from darkness and bring us into eternal light. But Father, as Ephesians tells us, you lavish grace upon us. Grace upon grace upon grace. And you love us as a loving Father, even right now, even as we continue to sin, even as we continue to deny you. And so, Father, would you stir our hearts this morning, even as we sing and worship you? Would you stir our hearts at your goodness, at your grace, at the gospel that you have rescued us? And that you love us, and there's nothing we can do to make that stop. Would you stir our hearts at how glorious you are? Your majesty and your glory that cannot be contained. And so, God, we ask this in your name. Amen.